Welcome to the North Point Community Church podcast. We're so glad that you've chosen to be part of creating a Christ-centered, culture-changing community. For more information on North Point or any of our other ministries, you can visit our website at www.northpoint.ccpeople.com. We hope that you enjoyed this inspiring word from our pastor.
We're starting our new series on greed versus gratitude. I believe that these next 3 weeks are going to be foundational weeks in our church history. I encourage you to be a part of these next 3 weeks. We're going to be talking about these very important issues of greed versus gratitude. You know, in order to fulfill our mission, and we have declared that our mission here is creating Christ-centered, culture-changing community. But before you can change culture, you must be first willing to confront the current culture. You have to know what your culture is saying. You have to know what your culture is believing. And you have to know what your culture is trying to persuade you to buy into. We must confront that culture. And this is what the Bible says in Proverbs 21, verse 26. And this is going to be a theme verse that we use throughout these next 3 weeks. And it says this: some people are always greedy for more, but the godly love to give. Some people are always greedy for more, but the godly love to give. Today we are going to be talking about greed versus gratitude, but more specifically, we're going to be talking about escaping materialism. Escaping materialism. Let's pray. Father, I ask in the next few moments that you would open up our eyes to see, our ears to hear, our mind to understand, and our heart to receive the fullness of everything that you want to communicate to us. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. And everybody said, amen.
Well, it started as a trickle about a week or two ago, and pretty soon it is going to be a flood of Christmas catalogs, Christmas emails, Christmas promotions. We have 45 days, people. I don't want to panic anyone, but the corporations have been planning all year long on how to get your money. And if history proves them right, they're going to get a lot of it. We as Americans are perpetual overspenders. We're overspenders as individuals and as families, but also as a country. We spend about $1.30 for every dollar of income. So what do you call it when output exceeds input? Well, bodybuilders call it overwork. Electricians call it overload. Bankers call it overdraft, and politicians call it what problem? If there's a single word that summarizes the American hopes and dreams and obsessions, it's more, isn't it? More money, more power, more prestige, more success. And it doesn't matter what we have right now, as wonderful as it might possibly be, it pales in comparison to what we might be able to get. The hunger for more characterized our country from the very beginning, all the way back to the Western expansion towards California. But I think in the 1980s, it became a national obsession. Suddenly, success was defined in terms of your pay, your income, and what you owned, rather than any real achievement. How did we get there? How did that happen?
Well, let's look at what the Bible says. The Bible says in Proverbs 27, verse 20, human desires are like the world of the dead. There is always room for more. Why do I always want more? What motivates me to always keep spending myself into debt? What motivates me to never be satisfied with what I have? What motivates me to keep on wanting more and more and more of more? Well, there are three misconceptions found in our culture, and we want to talk about these briefly. The first misconception is this: having more things will make me more happy. Having more things will make me more happy. The second misconception is this: having more things will make me more important. Having more things will make me more important. The third misconception is this: having more things will make me more secure. You see, none of these things are true, but this is what society is constantly telling each and every one of us.
So let's take on the first misconception, the first lie. Having more things will make me more happy. I mean, we see it everywhere, don't we? I mean, the ads tell us, you know, a happy marriage is one that has perfect dishes on that new couch, you know? It's like a happy family rides in the brand new SUV. You look at all the ads, and they even say things like shop therapy. Have you ever heard that? I've had a really bad day, so I need some mall therapy. I need to feel better, so I need to buy something to meet that need so that I'll be happy. And isn't this the truth? Buying things does make us happier, doesn't it? I mean, really, come on. I mean, you're nodding. You're the only one who's being honest. Like, yes, when you get something new, you're happy, right? I mean, you open up that gift, and you just go, oh, Carolina Lee loves presents, and we'll give her a present. She'll open it. Mom, this is the best present ever. And literally, as the ever finishes, the next sentence starts, where's the next one? Because it does give you happiness, but it's temporary. No matter how wonderful what you get is, it gets dull and it gets boring, and we want something new. Andy Rooney said, having enough is nowhere near as much fun as I thought it was going to be when I didn't have any. Wow. Isn't that interesting? Ecclesiastes 5, 10 through 11 says, he who loves money shall never have enough. The foolishness of thinking that wealth brings happiness. The more you have, the more you spend. Isn't that interesting? The more you have, the more you spend. There was a sign that said, when I first started working, I used to dream of the day I would earn the salary I'm starving on now. Wow. Things can't make you permanently happy because there's never enough. If you aren't happy now, no matter what I add to you, you will revert back to your natural state of being unhappy.
And the second misconception is not only will having more things make me more happy, the second one is having more things will make me more important. And this, what this misconception says is, I am what I own, that my value is found in my valuables. You see, therefore, if I have little, then I must be worth little. But I want to be worth a lot. And because I want to be worth a lot, because I want to be respected, because I want people to look up to me. Because of that, it puts me in this chase. It puts me in this game to constantly be getting more and more and more so that people will see me as important. The old saying says, I've got to keep up with the Joneses. Don't worry about the Joneses because the Joneses just refinanced. The fact is that we buy things with money that we don't have, and we try to buy things with the money we don't have so that we can impress people that we don't even like. And that is the most, that is crazy. That is insanity that we would go through this rat race so that we could feel important. You see, having things does not make us more important. This is what Jesus said in Luke 12, verse 15. Beware, guard against every kind of greed. Life is not measured by how much you own. You can never confuse your net worth with your self-worth. Don't ever get confused between those two things. You know, I saw a bumper sticker one time that says, the one who dies with the most toys wins. And I thought that was pretty funny until I saw the one that said, the one who dies with the most toys still dies. And isn't that the truth? That we all die. Whether we have the most toys or no toys, at the end of the day, it is all over when it's all over. And you have to notice what Jesus says here. He says, beware, guard against every kind of greed. Be on your guard. Continually evaluate yourself. Continually evaluate your emotions. Continually evaluate your desires. And you must be willing to ask yourself the tough questions. Questions like this. Am I expecting more things to make me more happy? Am I expecting more things to make me more important? Because those things will not make us happy for the long term. And those things definitely don't make us more important.
The third misconception we have to fight is having more things will make me more secure. Now, I have to admit that if there's three of these, this is the one that's hardest for me. And it's not things, it's money. It is money. I'm telling you, I find security in just sticking money away. I don't know if it's because I hung out with my Depression-era grandparents all growing up. I don't know what it was, but I have that money in the mattress thing. You know, if I can sit on it, if I can hold it, then it's real. But it's a misconception because the Bible says this, Proverbs 18:11 in the Message. The rich think their wealth protects them. They imagine themselves safe behind it. Proverbs 23:4. Don't wear yourself out trying to get rich. Be wise enough to know when to quit. In the blink of an eye, wealth disappears. It will sprout wings and fly away like an eagle. The Bible says we're foolish to base our security in things and in wealth because we can lose it all. Because we can lose it all. Wealth can be lost in a day, it can be lost in an hour, it can be lost in a moment. For reasons both legal, both illegal, for acts of God, for acts of man. There are so many ways to lose all you own that if we started writing a list, we would be here till next Christmas. It's amazing how quickly wealth can go. And the truth is that real security, hear me, real security, the kind of rock, stand on the rock security, only comes when you place your faith, when you place your trust in something that can't be lost. And there's only one thing that can't be lost on this entire earth, because you can lose your family, you can lose your health, you can lose your house, you can lose everything but your relationship with God.
Wow.
When everything else is taken, that still remains. Not only can your money and your possessions be taken, but they will be taken. Because see, we all are headed towards death. Steve Jobs had it all. I mean, come on. You know, talk about a guy who had money, prestige. He had acclaim. He had influence. I mean, name something he didn't have. He had a family. I mean, he had everything, and yet death came to his door. Because we eventually all lose it all. And when we decide to put our security in things rather than God, we insult God.
Wow.
I don't think any of us wake up in the morning and go, I think I want to insult the Almighty God, Creator. And yet, when we say, my security is in my things and in my wealth and not in you, God, we insult Him. He says that in the Bible, Job 31, 24, 25, and 28. If I put my trust in money, if my happiness depends on wealth, it would mean that I have denied the God of heaven. Why? Because whatever you look to for your security, that is your God. If you look to your career for your security, it's your God. If you look to your bank account for your security, it's your God.
Wow.
But when we choose to look to God for our security, we have truly made Him our God. So why do we always want more? Because we think it'll make us more happy? Because we think it'll finally get us the respect we deserve, make us more important? Because it'll make us more secure? We have to constantly fight these misconceptions.
So how do we live in this consumer-driven culture? How do we break materialism and greed when we are constantly surrounded by it? There are four things this morning that I hope you write down that you must do in order to step out of greed and the materialism of this world. Four things. The first is this. You must resist comparing what I have to what other people have. We have to resist the comparison game. Second thing is we have to rejoice in what I do have. We have to be grateful for what God has given to us. Number three is this. We return 10% of our income back to God. This is the antidote for materialism, that we give it back to God. And the number four is that we refocus our permanent values, refocus on permanent values, on things that really matter, on things that really count. So you resist, you rejoice, you return, and you refocus. Let's look at number one, resisting comparing what I have to others. Resist comparing what I have to others. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12 says this: we do not dare to classify or compare ourselves with some who commend themselves. When they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are not wise. Listen to me this morning. It is not smart for you to compare yourself with other people, because God made us all to be unique. And comparing will inevitably lead to coveting. When you begin to compare, if you walk down that pathway, the comparison game will always lead to jealousy and coveting in our hearts. You know, see, just the time that you compare yourself and you're starting to feel good about what you've got, you look over your shoulder only to find that somebody else has the newer model. We all know this to be true. You just bought that 3000 SQDT, and the next guy sitting next to you, he's got the brand new 3001 SQDT. But the problem is, before he gets his 3001 home, the company has now put the 4000 PQD on the shelves at the local store, because you are already out of date. Before you can even get your product home, there's a commercial on the television saying that next week the brand new thing is coming out, and you can't even feel good about what you just bought because you're comparing what you have with what somebody else has. You've got to stop comparing yourself to get out of the rat race of materialism, to get out of the rat race of greed that this culture promotes. We must stop comparing ourselves. This is what Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 9. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap, into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. What's he saying? He's saying you must be careful. Money is neither good or bad. Money is neutral. It's all about how you make it, how you spend it, and what you do with it. Some of the wealthiest people in the Bible were the most godly people in the Bible. But what he's saying is this: when you long for that money, when it becomes the ambition of your life, when the number one goal of your life is to make the almighty dollar, he's saying in that moment, you have to be careful. When your life is pushing you down that pathway, when your attention is focused upon those things, when you begin to walk in that direction, the Bible is saying you must be careful, because it is taking you somewhere that you do not want to go. You do not want to walk that pathway, because it will plunge you into depths that you will not be able to back out from.
And comparison is a trap. You know, they tell the story of how they catch monkeys for the zoo. They probably don't do this anymore, but the way they used to catch monkeys for the zoo is they would hollow out a coconut, put some candy inside, and when the monkey would reach in to grab the candy, the hole wasn't big enough for his hand and the candy to both come out. So the coconut is attached to a chain to a tree, and all they had to do was just come by and check, because that monkey was going to stay there with that candy as long as it took, and he would rather be caught and trapped than to let go of what was in his hand. And comparison is a trap, because it leads to us being possessed by our possessions. You know, you've met people like that. They won't give up what's in their life because it's too important to their identity. It's too important to who they see themselves as, and they resist, and so they don't mind being trapped as long as they feel like they get to keep what they have in their hand. The Bible says to resist the enemy, and he will flee from you. Because, see, comparison leads to your identity being in what you have rather than who you have.
Oh, yeah.
What you have rather than who you have. So we have to resist that comparison, just like we resist the enemy and he flees from us, so that our materialism and our consumerism and our need to be better than other people will flee from us. But we have to be active. We have to resist that need to compare.
And after we resist that need to compare, the second thing we have to do is we have to rejoice in what I do have. Rejoice in what I do have. Be grateful for what you've got. The Bible says this in Ecclesiastes 6:9. Enjoy what you have rather than desiring what you don't. Enjoy what God has given you rather than desiring all those things you don't have. You see, the desire to acquire is out of control in our country. It is out of control. And I think sometimes we have to put the brakes on. We have to stop and we have to ask ourselves real and difficult questions. Questions like this. Will moving from a $250,000 house to a $500,000 house, is that really going to double my happiness like I think it is? That is a very difficult question. That is a tough question. But if we are going to break the cycle of greed, the cycle of our culture and our mind, we must be willing to ask ourselves these difficult questions. The Bible says this in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. Keep your lives free from the love of money, and be content with what you have. Be content. Contentment, is that a natural quality? Absolutely not. It isn't easy to be content in our society. Why not? Because there are thousands of advertising messages headed your way every day. There are companies that have paid hundreds of thousands of dollars to pay the experts of people to make you feel like this. Oh, I've got to get that. Oh, I must have that. Oh, I won't be able to do this if I don't get my hands on that. They are constantly making you think that I've got to have that so that I can be more happy, so that I can be more secure, so that I can be more important. I've got to get that so that I can be what I really want to be.
The Bible says it this way. It says, godliness with contentment is great gain. But like he says, contentment has to be learned. It's not natural. My little Carolina, the story I told you, I mean, it's not natural to be content. As soon as you get something, you want something new. And with our kids, isn't it really clear? We know exactly what to do. We look at them and we say, what? Be grateful. Right? No. You don't have anything else. Be grateful for what I already gave you. And yet in our own lives, we have to learn to point the finger back around and say, learn to live in contentment, self. Learn to live in gratitude, self. Yeah. Learn not to let greed motivate your actions, but to let gratitude bring peace and happiness and joy and contentment into your life. J.K. Kesterton said it this way. There's two ways to have enough. One is to get more, and two is to desire less. One is to get more, and two is to desire less. When we desire less, honestly, that just means we're living in more gratitude. Wow. And what's funny is when you give a grateful person something, they get more grateful. They really do.
Yeah.
When you give somebody who's already grateful something additional, they just get more and more grateful. God says that you're to use money and you're to love people. Notice that the scripture says, keep your lives free from the love of money.
Yeah.
Why? Because you can't love two things, right? You can't love and serve both God and the pursuit of money. You can't do both. Because when you really love money, and you know this to be true, when you really love money, you end up using people. And it's so sad, right? You know people in your life and you go, why do you treat people like that? Because they love money with all of their heart. That's their first love. But when you really love people, then you're able to use money the way that God intended you to use it.
So after we resist comparing ourselves to others, we start rejoicing in what we do have. The third thing that we must do to get out of this trap is we must return the first 10% back to God. That's called tithing. The Bible says in Deuteronomy 14, verse 23, the purpose of tithing is to teach you to always put God first. You see, God says, as an antidote to materialism, the first 10% of everything you make, that we are to give that back to Him. You see, God doesn't need the money, but it's to teach you to break materialism in your life. It's to teach you to break that spirit of greed in your life. So I must put God first. Everybody say first. So why don't some people do this? It's simple, because God is not first. God is not in first place. There are wrong priorities. There are people who aren't willing to live on less. There are people who aren't willing to go without. There are people who would rather to disobey God than to put Him first and to give Him their first 10%. There are some people that say, well, I can't afford to tithe. But the real question is, what are we willing to do without in order to obey God? You see, if you don't have enough money to save some every month, and you don't have enough money to tithe, then you are living beyond your means, and that's called materialism. And I just want to say right now that this can be a tough message. This can be something that at first you want to push back on. Let me just say this to you. This is the most liberating message you will ever hear, because when you begin to live this way, it doesn't matter today if you're living that way or not. We never stand up here in a moment to judge where you are right now. We stand up here and preach this gospel so that you can go where God wants you to go, so that you can be who God wants you to be. So this is not a judgmental message. This is a message to encourage you along the way, because I know this. I know that if you talk to a tither, you can't talk them out of tithing. Now, it's hard to talk some non-tithers into it, but one who starts to tithe, you can't talk them out of it. Why? Because they have seen the benefit. They have seen what happens when they put the first 10% in God's hand, that God begins to bless the 90. As I was thinking about this, I thought, man, people who give that first 10, it makes them so much more grateful for the 90. People that give their tithe, it makes them so grateful for what God has given. People that don't live with the principle of the tithe, they don't live with giving the first 10 back to God, they're not grateful for what they do have. They're always looking for more. It's never enough. They are constantly living in a greed mentality. But whenever you put God first and you give your 10%, what you find is that it increases the capacity for gratitude in your life, because you see how good God truly is. You see what God has given. And so when we talk about this today, if you are living beyond your means, if you are living with credit cards maxed out, if you are living beyond what you're taking in, you don't have enough to save, you don't have enough to tithe, then that is what we are talking about today. And when we talk about changing culture, it first means we must confront the culture that has put us in the situation that we find ourselves. God didn't create us to live stressed out and maxed out. That's not God's purpose for your life. God created you to be a giver. God created you to meet needs. God created you to be the blessing. And you cannot be the blessing when you're always stressing because you don't have enough to give out to anybody. So what we're talking about today is this mentality, this culture that has invaded our lives. It's invaded our homes. It's invaded our mentalities that causes us to say, man, I've got to have this and I've got to have that. And I've got to go here, and I've got to go there, and I've got to get this happiness, and I've got to have people thinking about me this way. I've got to be this secure. And all the while, we miss the point. And God says, if you just put me first and give me that first 10%, I can break the back of greed in your life. If you give me that first 10%, it is the antidote to break the spirit of greed and materialism in your life so that you can live free and accomplish my purpose on the earth.
1 Timothy 6:17 through 19 says this, "Tell those who are rich not to be proud and not to trust in their money, which will soon be gone. Tell them to use their money to do good. They should give happily to those in need, always being ready to share with others whatever God has given them. By doing this, they will be storing up real treasure for themselves in heaven. It is the only safe investment for eternity." Notice a few things about this passage. The first thing is it says, tell those who are rich. We are all in this room wealthy. Every single person in America, compared to the rest of the world, is wealthy.
Yeah.
Period. Yeah. End of story.
Yeah.
One of the ways that Philip and I, since we got married, actually, have reminded ourselves of this reality is we sponsor a child who lives in India, Sahil. Sahil's about 16 years old right now, and we've been sponsoring him for 10 years since he was 6 years old. And I'll never forget when I got a little pamphlet, and he had asked a prayer request, and he said, "I pray that my father will find work." Well, see, not having work in India means that your family's not eating.
Yeah.
Not having work in India means there's nowhere to go. So Sahil was only probably being fed what he was getting at the mission. We look at those shanty towns that he was showing us in South Africa where millions of people live without even a structure, where if people just have four walls and a roof, they're considered upper class. Are you kidding me?
Yeah.
We are all incredibly wealthy.
Yeah.
And then he says this. He says, true living comes from giving. Notice he says we should be ready to use our money, not love our money, use our money to do good. Because when you're doing this, when you're giving your money away, when you're using it to feed people like Sahil who don't have, when you're using it to fund wells in Africa, when you're using it to build the kingdom of God and put on programs that affect your neighbors and bring people to Christ, when you're doing things that will train up a new righteous generation that'll come after you and will be willing to confront culture, when you're willing to use your money for that, you are storing up real treasure in heaven. He also says that it's the only safe investment for eternity. So what's the summary? I always like to get to the facts, right? Like, what's the bottom line? What are you trying to say? The antidote to materialism in your life is giving.
Wow.
If you are trapped in that materialistic cycle, and so many of us know it, we aren't willing to vocalize it, but we know it. We're trapped. You know, we get that credit card every statement and we go, "Zulily, seriously? Oh my goodness." If you don't know what that is, don't go. It's an addictive shopping site. It's wonderful. It has kids' clothes. But we're looking at Starbucks. We're looking at all these different things, none of which are bad, but they aren't in check. We haven't reined them in. We haven't made them subject to our own will and the will of God. And we look at our lives and we say, what's going on? The antidote to that is giving. Why? Because it's the exact opposite of getting.
Yeah.
Giving is the exact opposite of getting. Every time you tithe, every time you just choose to do it, every time you give, you're winning a spiritual battle against the greed in your life, against the other forces in your life that try to take control. Every time. See, tithing, according to the scriptures, is for you.
Yeah.
It's to teach you to put God first.
Yeah, so good.
And when we tithe, it's proof to me that God's first. I've said this before. It's a check the box kind of obedience.
Yeah.
It's a check the box kind of obedience that gives us the faith to believe for the harder things like kindness and gentleness and self-control and love and all of these different things. When we choose to tithe, We choose to say God's way is more important than our way, and we win a spiritual battle against materialism.
And the fourth thing that we must do is we must refocus on permanent values. Refocus on permanent values. Colossians chapter 3, verse 2 says, "Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things." Look at life from God's viewpoint. Realize that all of our possessions are temporary. Focus on what is going to last forever. Everything material will eventually vanish. Dr. James Dobson said this, "I have concluded that the accumulation of wealth, even if I could achieve it, is an insufficient reason for living. When I reach the end of my days, a moment or two from now, I must look backwards on something more meaningful than the pursuit of houses and lands and machines and stocks and bonds, nor is fame of any lasting benefit. I will consider my earthly existence to have been wasted unless I can recall a loving family, consistent investment in the lives of people, and an earnest attempt to serve the God who made me." Now that's what we call focusing on what's really valuable. There are more things that are important than money.
And just in case there's any doubt, Jesus laid it out very clearly. Matthew 6:24, "No one can serve two masters, for you will hate one and love the other. You'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." Jesus was saying this, that we each have a choice as to what will drive our values, our lifestyle, our identity, and our self-worth. So today, I encourage you to challenge the myths that greed and our materialistic culture have put into your life. I challenge you to say, you know what? Having more won't make me more happy. Having more won't make me more important. Having more won't make me more secure. And instead to say, God, today I'm going to stop comparing myself to other people. I'm going to find my identity completely in you. I'm going to rejoice in what I do have. I'm going to learn to be content today because I know that contentment isn't on the other side of a raise. It isn't on the other side of a new toy. It's not on the other side of anything. I must learn contentment in this moment today. I challenge you to start tithing, to ask God to help you, to take that huge, huge step of faith, to say, Lord, I'm just going to trust you that your way is better than my way. I'm going to put away any excuses I've used in the past, and I'm just going to do it. And finally, ask God to help you to focus on permanent values, to focus your life so that it can be in correct alignment, so that when you go to heaven, you don't regret not investing in a place where you're going to spend a lot more time than the time that we have here on earth.